My message, incidentally, is addressed to those who are followers of Jesus, those who are on the path to discipleship, those who are serious about following Jesus on his terms. And I hope that's all of us here. To begin with, I'd like to read a verse from Paul's letter to the Romans in chapter 12 and verse 2. And you'll see it on the screen there. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You know, in the olden days when I went to school, we used to learn Latin and Greek roots. And con meant with or together. So when we see the sentence, don't be conformed, it means not to be going with or together with the pattern of this world. And some of you will have seen the announcement over the past week or so about Facebook's latest idea, the metaverse. The metaverse, an augmented reality universe designed and curated by Mark Zuckerberg. So you can participate in this metaverse with artificial reality, augmented reality, and it's all under the control and design of one single person. Perhaps that's what Paul meant when he spoke about so long ago in Romans. Don't be conformed to the pattern of this world, to the mould of this age. Don't go with it. Don't go with it. Instead, have your mind transformed by the Spirit of God so that you'll know what God's will is for your life and you'll know that it's a good and perfect thing. Well, let's park our thinking about that verse for a moment. You know, if you were to visit all the churches in Melbourne, you'd find some people in some of the churches, perhaps in many of them, who are dissatisfied with something there. After all, the people in churches are imperfect. Their behaviour often doesn't measure up. They sing the wrong songs, and so on. The list goes on. But you know what? In churches that take seriously Jesus' command to go into the world and make disciples, there's a big personal problem. It's a big personal problem that interrupts our personal spiritual growth and development as disciples of Jesus. And it's also a problem that sneaks up on us so that we don't always realise that we have a problem. Overwhelmingly, the issue is not that people in the church are dissatisfied, rather the opposite. All too frequently, they are too easily satisfied. Thanks, Peter. You got it there already? Okay. In other words, when it comes to our spiritual growth and transformation, many of God's people are not dissatisfied with their progress on the path to discipleship. They are too easily satisfied. So if we visited all the churches in Melbourne, I'm sure we'd find it was far more common to find people who are self-satisfied than people who are dissatisfied. When we are satisfied with our own spiritual growth and transformation, we're all too satisfied with who we are, with where we are, and with what we're doing. Well, what do I mean by this? Well, perhaps we're satisfied with a little bit of Bible knowledge. Perhaps we're satisfied with an occasional bit of ministry to others. Perhaps we're satisfied with putting a little bit of money into the offering. Perhaps we're satisfied with the fact that we attend church on Sunday, followed by relaxing in a spiritual sense for the rest of the week. Perhaps we're satisfied when we're disappointed with what God's doing, but we don't walk away and we pat ourselves on the back. Perhaps we're satisfied to be consumers of the work of the church rather than committed participants. Perhaps we're satisfied with hearts that occasionally wander and thoughts that contradict with what the Bible says is good and true. Perhaps we're satisfied to use our material prosperity to keep ourselves comfortable. Perhaps we're satisfied with the level of conflict in our lives. Perhaps we are satisfied with the fact that we don't act out most of our lust. Perhaps we're satisfied that we don't communicate most of our envy or jealousness or let it be seen. Perhaps we're satisfied. To the degree that we're satisfied with who we are and what we're doing and where we're at in our spiritual walk with Christ, perhaps we've set our sights too low. Perhaps we've set a very low bar to jump over. None of us is a graduate of grace. The school of grace, we haven't graduated yet. None of us is a graduate yet of the transforming work of the Holy Spirit. None of us has yet arrived. None of us has been made perfect. We know that that state lies ahead of us. And in the first letter of John, in chapter 3 and verses 2 and 3, it says, thanks, Peter. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. All who have this hope in him purify themselves, just as he is pure. All who have this hope in him purify themselves in the same way that Jesus is pure. So we're commanded to submit to the Spirit's work in us, his transforming work. And we read in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verses 14 to 16, as obedient children, do not conform. There's that word again. Do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all that you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. Now, when we talk about being pure and being holy, it seems a little bit otherworldly to us. It seems a bit ethereal. It seems a bit foreign to us. That's only for the people that wear the dog collars and things like that. But the Apostle Paul makes it really clear in his teaching how practical is the march towards discipleship, the march of transformation. Very practical. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5, he makes it clear what being holy is. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires and greeds, and greed, which is idolatry. Now, you might be thinking, well, I'm not guilty of any of these, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires or greed. Well, in case you're thinking that, I've got some bad news. By the way, if you're really not guilty of any of these, you'd be doing extraordinarily well. And perhaps if we find ourselves thinking such a thing, we'd be a bit like the rich young ruler. And you probably remember that story that is recorded for us in the New Testament. The rich young ruler told Jesus that he'd kept all the commandments since he'd been a young man. But we know that when Jesus put his finger just on one of those commandments, to have no other gods before Yahweh, the Lord God, the rich young ruler went away sorrowful. He couldn't give up the thing that was first in his life before his allegiance to God, namely his wealth. So Jesus put a finger on that particular part of his life, and he then perhaps realized that he hadn't kept all the commandments after all. And so it is with us. I wonder if Jesus were to walk in the door this morning, what would he put the finger on in each of our lives? Well, I did say, in case you're thinking, no, I'm not guilty of any of these, I've got some bad news. Well, the bad news is that there are lists. There are lists of virtues and of vices, if I can put it that way, in the New Testament. And in fact, there are 13 virtue lists in the New Testament and 23 vice lists. And the lists in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5 that we've just read is just one of those lists. And you'll be pleased to know that I'm not going to give you a three-hour written examination on remembering all of those, but certainly I could email them to you if you'd like. But it just indicates to us that the New Testament is full of advice about the things that we should be following, the virtues, and the things that are dangers for us. And more important than the content of any list is realizing that Jesus himself is the content and the empowerer of spiritual growth in our lives, the spiritual growth that he calls us to. We don't mechanistically follow a list, no matter how accurate or appropriate its content might be. No, we've been set free by the power of the Spirit of God himself. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 17, we read, "Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom." As followers of Jesus, we're on a journey with him through life. We begin that journey when we first believe, when we first repent, when we first make Jesus Lord of our lives. And from that point onwards, we are very much a work in progress. A work in progress. We are in the process of being transformed by God's Spirit into the likeness of Jesus. And in the following verse, verse 18 of 2 Corinthians chapter 3, we read, "And we all, with unveiled face, continually seeing, as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord, are progressively being transformed into his image from one degree of glory to even more glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." Bear in mind, too, that it's in the Greek the present continuous tense, meaning that we are continuously being transformed. It's not a once-for-all transformation. We're not instantly transformed at the moment we first believed. No, it's everyday transformation. It's everyday walking with and being obedient to the Spirit of God. So we're a work in progress until Jesus returns. A work in progress until Jesus returns. Now, as followers of Jesus, we're living in that period between the already and the not yet. The already, we've been saved by the grace of God. We've been made new people. We've been born again of the Spirit of God. And the not yet, Christ has not yet returned in glory. We have not been given our new spiritual bodies. We haven't been made perfect yet. We haven't met Jesus at his second coming in the air. So in this interim period, between the already and the not yet, we're called to be sanctified, to be progressively made holy, to be transformed. And for the Christian, this is not an optional extra. We can't repent and believe and be born again and then just say goodbye to all of that stuff. No, the Spirit who engaged us at the moment we first believed walks with us every day, transforming us. It's not an optional extra. It's part of our living as people of God. And in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14, we're reminded that without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Now, which part of transformation as believers is our part and which is God's part? Like so many parts of the Christian life, it's neither one nor the other. They're two sides of the same coin. And the verses that capture this best are perhaps those from Philippians chapter 2 and verses 12 and 13. Therefore, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now even more in my absence, continue to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act on behalf of his good purpose. So what's our part in this transformation? How do we work out our salvation? What do we do? So it's neither God doing it all nor our doing it all. And in these two verses in Philippians, what appears to us to be a contradiction is not a contradiction in the mind of God and the purpose of God. We're commanded to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, knowing that it is God who works in us. Our work and God's work happening in a mysterious way. Well, how do we work out our salvation? Let me suggest three ways, and they'll be obvious to you. You'll be thinking, ho-hum, of course. But it's like that verse in the Bible about the man who looks into a mirror. We don't have to just read the Word of God. We have to do it. We have to actually do it. So what's our part in the transformation? I've suggested three things. Each of them reflects the fact that we need to be obedient to the Holy Spirit's work in us. Firstly, what can we do? Through the word of truth. Reading and meditating over the word of God every day. How can we be transformed? Secondly, through the power of prayer. Pray while believing, in the promises of God. And just this last Sunday, one of our people was telling me how wonderful God's provision has been for them, how God anticipated the problems that they'd face, how God and His grace met them in a way that they could not expect, could not anticipate. Pray while believing the promises of God. And I recently had this described to me as grace in motion. In other words, we've got to step out in faith, not having seen how God will help us, not having seen and known what the answer will be, but to step out first, knowing that God will be there to support and help us by His grace. And the third way is through what we're doing here this morning, through the fellowship of believers, not neglecting to meet, as is the habit of some, but meeting for fellowship together, and even more so as we see the Lord's return draw near. Well, as I say, these things are obvious. Reading and meditating over the Word of God each day, prayer and the fellowship of believers. But let me ask you this, just in passing. Which do you spend more time on each day? Reading the Bible or looking at social media? We need to let the Bible shape our thinking, not the spirit of this age. We need to spend time each day reading and meditating over the Word of God, knowing that it will reach deep into our hearts, as Hebrews 4:12 says, right down to the division of soul and spirit, shaping our lives, shaping our thinking, transforming our minds. So to return to the idea of being perhaps too comfortable with our progress on the path to being transformed into the likeness of Jesus, can I say that we serve a dissatisfied Redeemer? We serve a dissatisfied Redeemer. Jesus, through the Holy Spirit who lives in us, is not still. He's not content with the progress that we've made. There's more to do. We're a work in progress. Jesus is not satisfied with our personal spiritual progress. We, with God's help, can do better. It's a bit like the proverbial report card. Elizabeth could do better if she wasn't looking out the window all the time. We can all do better with God's help, but only if we want to obey, only if we want to stop looking out the window. So let me finish with three things. Firstly, there's a warning for us from James chapter 1 and verse 27. James says, "Religion that our God and Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world." To keep oneself from being polluted by the world. And you know, dabbling with sin corrodes the soul. Dabbling with sin corrodes the soul. It eats away at the very core of our being. It inhibits the work of the Holy Spirit in us. So the pollution the Bible talks about when it says that we should keep ourselves from being polluted by the Word isn't the sort of pollution where, you know, there's a minor oil spill and you just get a bit of detergent and clean it all up. No, it's the sort of pollution that corrodes the very core of our soul. Secondly, there's a challenge for us from James chapter 1 and verse 4. Let the perseverance which comes through the trials which test our faith finish its work, so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Let the perseverance which comes through the trials which test our faith finish its work. Thirdly, there's a promise that's given to us, and the promise comes from 1 Peter chapter 1 and verses 3 to 5. Peter says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power unto the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time." An inheritance that can never perish, spoil or fade, kept in heaven for you, like an eternal safe deposit box. An inheritance that can never perish, spoil or fade, kept in heaven for you. You who are being transformed by God's Spirit every day. Let's pray together. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that your Spirit is restless. Your Spirit is at work within each of us, stirring us to be obedient to him, to allow him to transform our hearts and our minds from within every day. Thank you for the promise, Father, that one day we shall meet you. We shall meet our Lord Jesus in the air. We shall be given a new physical body, a new spiritual body. We shall be forever with the Lord. And Father, in this period between the already that we've experienced and the not yet, help us to be obedient to you in your work of transformation in our lives. Help us not to rest. Help us to go on striving to be molded by your Spirit into the likeness of our Lord Jesus, so that we might reach out and be a blessing to others, that we might be his hands and his feet, his tender voice, his listening ear, that you would help us to be agents of your grace and your love to everyone that we come across. So, Father, we thank you for your great promises to us. We praise you for the presence and power of your Spirit in our lives. And we thank you for all these things, Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.